Morning, everyone. Great worship, great singing. And if you had the privilege yesterday to be a part of that or to witness that talent show that happened here in the church with all of those young people, it was an awesome time. And yeah, amen. Thanks to all those that worked so hard to make it happen, pull it together, and pull off such a great night of entertainment. Those young people in the talent show, oh, they showed their skills, abilities, gifts. Let's just pray that they all don't end up on Broadway, you know, waste them all, but keep them in the kingdom, amen? Awesome. And of course, yeah, as Pastor Steve mentioned, camp life coming. It's so, you know, I don't know what it is about camp. When we get there, we just get energized, which of course we need. If we don't get energized, we will die while we're there. So we get energized, we get, you know, we feel like we get a special anointing for the work that's about to take place. But to see those young people having such a great time and enjoying one another's company and gathering around the campfires and meeting in the morning for the message and then out for the day with innumerable activities that are available at camp. So again, we've had this philosophy now for years. I guess we borrowed it from former President Bush. We don't want to leave any child behind. We want to take every camper that expresses a desire to go to come. So if you can help, that would be awesome. Again, contact us. Let me know. You can sponsor. Because I've got, in my mind, I already have a list of young people that have expressed a desire to go but need sponsorship. So just let us know. We want to get them there. We want them to have the time of their lives. It can change them. It can change them. It really can. There's still people, when we go evangelizing, and in fact, it happened just a couple of weeks ago, out in the streets of Baltimore evangelizing when an older young man came up, and when we gave him a gospel track, he took the track, he looked, he smiled, and he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I was like, "I'm sorry, I don't." And I was just hoping he wasn't going to say, "Well, you owe me money." So, I said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't." He says, "Well, I was at Camp Life." And I said, "How long ago?" He said, 15 years ago. 15, he goes, "I will never forget that as long as I live." He says, "That was the best time I ever had in my life." Isn't that something? So it can really make an impact on people's lives. So be praying about that, praying what you can do to help out. Father, we ask you to bless this morning. Thank you so much that we can gather in your name in this chapel. Thank you for the service that's already taken place here this morning, the 9 a.m. service and the words of hope and courage and strength that went out to the body of Christ. Do that again, Lord. Anoint us and minister to the hearts of each one of us. Thank you for gathering us here this morning. We pray for Edith Crane, our precious sister, that you would just be with her today and express your deep, deep love for her, Lord. And for Gary Walker's wife, Angela, we pray for her as well, Father. All those that need a healing touch, all those that are hospitalized. Maybe even all of those, Lord, that are just, their hearts are being prepared to leave time and to step into eternity. How we pray that you would guide them. You said that they should fear no evil, even in the valley of the shadow of death, because you would be there to meet them and to guide them through it. That's our prayer for them this morning. Bless Pastor Schaller, Lisa, as they travel up to see her mom today. And just give them a precious, precious time with her and their family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you would open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14 this morning. And I've been looking for something, and I've been looking for it for some time now. Haven't found it yet. Perhaps you could help me out. And if you know of it, then bring it to my attention. In fact, bring it to everybody's attention. I'm looking for a problem-free life. So if that comes across your table, would please, let us know. Because, we know, just being facetious, because we know that no such thing exists, right? Job said, as the sparks fly upward, so a man is born unto trouble. There's trouble everywhere in our world, isn't it? I mean, there's trouble out there, we know. And if you pick up a newspaper, we read about the trouble. If we watch the news, we hear about the trouble. If we go home at the end of the day, we walk into a house of trouble. It's everywhere, right? It's in our homes, it's in our families, it's in our lives. Problems exist. I don't think that, you know, the headline of any newspaper is ever going to read this way. We only have good news to report. Imagine the nightly news coming on saying, all good news tonight, stay tuned. I mean, we would all say, oh, absolutely. We'll have a commercial-free half hour of all good news. Yeah. Don't wait for that program. It's not coming. Right? Men, if you wait for a problem-free life, then, you know, you're better off waiting to have sole control of the remote for the television. That's not going to happen. You know that, right? I know I hear some men, you know, they get that remote control and they clutch it with an iron grip and it never gets out. That's not my case. Well, you know, my wife, if I have that, she will say, give it to me. And without hesitation, in fact, with a little fear, I give her the remote control. I don't want any trouble. I got enough trouble in my life. I don't want more. Take it. It's yours. And then she deletes all those sports channels. But a problem-free, a hassle-free, a always blue sky existence, and it is out there today and it's beautiful, but we know that preceding that beautiful blue sky out there today, we had some, you know, thunderstorms, some rains, some clouds, some real, you know, some real bad weather. It's not going to happen. Smooth sailing through life, it's not going to happen. And we need to kind of adjust our souls this way because I think a lot of us, and I know that this was my concept as a new believer. As a new believer, I honestly did. I thought this way. I was wrong, and I needed some instruction, and I needed to be taught what the Bible teaches. But I really believed. I said, that's it. My sinful life is behind me. My problems are in the rearview mirror. My life is going to be blessing after blessing after blessing. I'm not going to have any struggles. I'm not going to have any challenges. I'm not going to have any difficulties. And I'm going to have, you know, if it's raining down on the street, on my side, the sun will shine. On the other guy's side, who's bad, evil, sinful, he's going to get poured on. But I'm thinking my life's going to be, no, I was surprised, actually, because I had this concept, this idea that now that I'm a believer, now that I've put my faith in Christ, problem free. Boy, was I wrong. In fact, Jesus gives us a promise. What does he say? In the world, you'll have plenty of trouble. John 16:33. But the good news is, he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world, he said. And I put the Spirit, my Spirit, in you, and that Spirit overcomes the world as well in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. What's required of us to live like that? Just an attitude of faith toward God. That's all. That's all he's ever been looking for from our lives. Not necessarily our activity, although faith produces that. Not our actions that clearly reveal that we are believers to a watching world. Yes, we hope they see that. But more than anything else, we want to please God with a faith that is working because it's motivated by his great love. So problems, they happen. They happen to rich people, educated people, poor people, sophisticated people, retired people. In case you're thinking that retirement is right around the corner and I won't have problems, you'll have them in retirement as well. Spiritual people experience problems. And, well, secular people as well. Everybody does. Everybody has problems. But here's the interesting thing. Not everybody deals with their problems the same way. Pastor Jerry just mentioned it in the offering this morning, right? Those 12 spies sent out. 10 of them come back with that evil report. They defile an entire nation. Think about it. That evil report sent a nation into the wilderness for 40 years. How about that? Makes you think about what it is that you're going to share with somebody, doesn't it? Imagine if what you shared could send somebody into exile for a year or two or even 40. Their negative report did that. They came back and they said, well, yes, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and we even brought back evidence of the fruit of that land. It's everything God said it was, but the proverbial but. They said giants, walled cities, you know, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And they immediately, what did they do? They embraced the grasshopper complex. Something that none of us want to do in life. Don't embrace the grasshopper complex. Embrace the attitude that Caleb embraced, which was, you know what? Maybe some of the things that they just said are true. Maybe the observations that they've made are accurate. But what's more important than that is what God said to us. And didn't he say that he is giving us that land? He didn't say anything about having to earn it or deserve it or to have to fight our way through it, although they would have to do that. But he said he's giving it to us. So why don't we just believe him? Why don't we just mix faith with that promise that he's given us? And why don't we just step out of ourselves and our own simple observations and begin to lift up our heads and lift up our eyes to the Lord who can make it all possible? Only two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, had an attitude of faith. The other 10 brought the defilement upon an entire nation. And it's like, this is the way some people live. Some people, they're overcome by their problems. And we know that because it's happened to us from time to time. We're not exempt from that happening, but we're hoping and we are believing and we are asking God to change the way we think and to change the way we approach life so that we are not overcome by our problems. In fact, what we're going to do by the grace of God is we're going to overcome our problems. We're going to get through them, and God's going to use the problems or the difficulties or the challenges that we face to strengthen our faith and to make us the people that he always intended for us to be, and that is people that overcome in life. Some of these people that face their problems as a result of those problems, they are left bitter. But God says, you know, there is a way, as you look at those challenges by faith, where you can actually get through them and not become bitter, but actually become better. Become more of the people that I always intended for you to become. And I think it really boils down to the simplest, most common denominator in our lives, and that is some people face their challenges with fear, and others face them with faith. And all we have to do is make that simple adjustment. Caleb did that. He just kept believing God. You know, sometimes we think, oh, yes, Caleb, you know, people like that, they are unique. They only come along once in a generation. They're special people. They're super Christians. They have this unique personality, this unique characteristic in their soul that allows them to overcome, and they see things that others don't see, and they have a faith that's just undaunted and that can't be deterred. Listen, they're not special people. They're not unique people. Every one of us can be like Caleb. Every one of us can be like Joshua. Caleb looked at his problems differently. His story in the Bible stands out. Why? Because his faith stands out. That's why. It wasn't him. It wasn't his strength. It wasn't some unique characteristic or personality trait that he possessed. Sometimes we think, oh, these are special. No, they're not. Every single one of us has been given a measure of grace. Every one of us. Every one of us has been given a gift by God. Maybe multiple gifts. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Every one of us has been given a measure of faith. We can do amazing things if we just give God the opportunity to let him reveal to our hearts what it is that he's given us, and then by faith, receive that which he has promised us and begin to live in the reality of those promises. He'll do the work. 45 years earlier. Now we're go back in time when Caleb first spied out that land. He saw it. He believed God. He had a great confession of faith. 45 years earlier, yep, he was that guy. He believed God. He believed that the land could be taken. And what did God do? He took notice of Caleb's courage and his faith. In fact, Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Listen to this. It says, my servant Caleb had a different spirit, and he followed me wholeheartedly. Who wouldn't want that on their resume? Right? I mean, who wouldn't even want that on their gravestone? How about that? Yeah, this person, you know, imagine people going by someday in a cemetery looking at your headstone. It says, oh, this my servant that, you know, undaunted by the challenges of life. You know, they had a different spirit. They followed me wholeheartedly. That was Caleb. That's what God said about him. That's on his resume. We're still reading it today. I mean, what kind of spirit, we can't help but ask ourselves, what kind of spirit catches the eye of God? What qualifies as a different spirit? Because Lord knows we want that. Amen? We want to be like Caleb. We want to be the ones that believe God implicitly without any hesitation whatsoever. We want to be the ones that take that step of faith, even though maybe fear is present within our souls. We want to be like him. How? Well, the answers, they begin to emerge when the distribution of the land takes place here in Joshua chapter 14. And it's at this point that Caleb speaks up. Now, remember, this was, you know, over 40 years earlier, we know his attitude of faith. And now they come into the land, and now Caleb has a promise to claim. Look at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, "You know the thing which the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old I was when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and thy children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And now, behold, the Lord," and notice the words that are just keep repeating themselves over and over again. The Lord, wholly following the Lord. This is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord promised. This is what the Lord swore unto me. He goes on. The Lord, in verse 10, has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so my strength is now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day how that Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I mean, I can count at least 9 times in this passage when Caleb is speaking that he says what? Over and over again, the Lord. And if you're looking for the answer or the secret to a person's life who had a different spirit and followed the Lord wholeheartedly, it's found here in this passage. Because what name keeps appearing and reappearing? It's not him. He's not talking about himself. He mentions himself and he talks about the fact that he is as strong at this day as he was when he first saw the land, and that he did believe God at the outset. But the overwhelming person whose name is mentioned over and over and over again is the Lord. What's the point? His heart, his mind is saturated with God, right? God is on his mind. God is in his thoughts. I remember years ago that popular song Ray Charles used to sing, Georgia on my mind. You know what our theme song is? Jesus on my mind. That's ours. I mean, he popularized that song. We can popularize that whole theme in our lives if Jesus is on our mind. But what do we know about Jesus being on our mind? Everything about this world challenges that fact. Everything about this world tries to get in the way of you and I keeping Jesus on our minds, in our minds, in our thoughts. We're challenged every single day to keep thinking with God. The natural tendency in all of our souls is to cleave to the dust, Psalm 119, verse 25. But we need to be quickened on a daily basis. We need to be quickened on a moment-by-moment basis. We need the promises of God pouring into our hearts consistently, all the time. I think that this is the beauty of our Bible college. Why do we still have a Bible college after these many decades? Because it is the place where your mind becomes saturated with the Word of God. And maybe it's time for some of us to go back to Bible college. Maybe it's time for some of us to sign up for a course or two And maybe it's time to get our souls saturated once again with the Word of God. Because the longer you live in this world, the greater the risk that the things of this world begin to saturate your soul. And all these other things you find are now on your mind. It can happen. What's on Caleb's mind? What was in his heart? What caused him to have that different spirit? His mind was centered on the Lord. How about you and me? What about us? What's the emphasis, if you will? If somebody were to kind of, you know, take a transcript of our own thoughts, if they could be put on paper, what would he kept saying, the Lord, the Lord. What would we say? We might say, the problem, the problem. Or the finances, the finances. Or if we're having a problem with somebody, it would be the jerk, the jerk. Right? I cannot get him off of my mind. I can't stop thinking about what he did to me. The pain that someone caused me. The hurts and the wounds of yesterday that I just can't seem to release to God. These things, maybe these things are on our minds. But remember, Caleb's going into the promised land. Joshua's going into the promised land. A whole new generation is about to enter into the promised land. You know, that's the thing about these promised land people, which you and I are. They don't dwell on their problems, right? They don't deny the presence of them. Please, I think that's an important point to remember, because sometimes people think, well, you Christians, you're not even living in reality. You just keep talking about faith, and you keep talking about God, and you keep talking about prayer. Well, that's true, but we face our problems. We know they're there. We're not denying the existence of them. But what we are declaring is that there is a God who is greater than our problems. There is a God whose power can help us overcome our problems. There is a God who stands ready to saturate our souls with the truth of who he is and with the truth of his promises, so much so that we will see our problems, but now we are seeing our problems through the grace-colored glasses that God has given us, and we're going to confront those problems, and we're going to overcome those problems by God's grace. It's true. That's what he tells us. I think that we just have to kind of marinate our minds in the Word of God, just like you would with meat that you were, you know. I remember one time years ago, we went out to Ohio, and we were there with a man, and he said, well, I'm cooking you ribs. And I said, oh, that's awesome. What time should we come over? He says, well, they'll be ready in a few hours. I've been cooking them for 3 days. I said, 3 days? You know, they'll probably burn to a crisp. And he says, no, they've been marinating. And I was like, oh, okay. So when you got there, I mean, you pick up one of these ribs, and all the meat just fell right off the bone. We just had to go like, just hold it up. You know, we were holding it up for each other. Here, catch it. It was just beautifully met, and it was, oh, my God. I'll never forget those ribs as long as I live. God wants us to do the same thing with our minds. Marinate our minds with his promises. Let the Word of God dwell richly in your hearts. In Colossians 3:16, right? Let it revolve in your minds. Let that be what you think about. Let that be the first thought that comes when you wake up in the morning. God is good. God is for me. God has not forgotten me. God will be with me. God will strengthen me. God's given me his spirit. God's given me his promise. He loves me. He won't stop thinking about me. He's got my picture on his refrigerator. His thoughts toward me outnumber the thoughts of the sand and the seashore and the stars in the sky. That's the way to start your day, with the promises of God. You're marinated in those promises, and you can, again, you'll be more than a conqueror when you think that way. Caleb was different because his mind was soaked in God. It's that simple. The psalmist, he told us how to do this. Psalm 42, verse 5. He spoke to himself and he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? The struggles of his life at this time kind of threatened to pull him under, just like the struggles of our lives do, just to take another victim, grab another Christian, pull him down. Overwhelm them with their problems. Overwhelm them with their financial needs. Overwhelm them with their wayward children. Overwhelm them with the troubles at home or the troubles in the workplace. The devil loves to do that. But the psalmist, he made a decision. And that's what it comes down to. Just like Daniel when he was in Babylon. He had to what? Daniel 1:8. Purpose in his heart not to defile himself with the diet that the king placed in front of them. He says, no, I will not choose that. I have another diet, a diet that God has prepared for me, a diet of the promises of God, a diet of the nature of God, a diet that I find in the Bible, the diet that I find in the Bible college curriculum, the diet that I find in church 3 times a week. Yes, you heard me correct. 3 times a week. Once doesn't cut it. If I came to church once a week, you would be visiting me in jail. I'm being honest. If I come twice a week, then maybe it will be in a street corner. If I come 3 times a week, you'll see me in here. Amen? We need our minds drenched with the Word of God. We cannot fit. Listen, we are honest enough and transparent enough to say to each other, we can't make it out there unless we hear what we hear in here. It's true. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Who would be ashamed to say and to declare, I cannot live except by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? And the last time I checked, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is not found out there. Right? You're not going to hear it. Imagine the news starting at night. Good evening. Welcome to the program. We'd just like to first quote a scripture verse. I mean, imagine that. That would be like, what? You want to quote a scripture verse? And at the end of the program, they said, we'd just like to close in prayer. We know we've given you some bad news, but we want to wrap it up in prayer. That's not going to happen. They're just going to say, good evening. We're reporting from Washington, and it is not good. Good evening. We're reporting, and yes, they have fired more missiles, and they're directed right at your home and family. I mean, it's like, wow, it just keeps getting worse and worse. But the psalmist said, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make that last-minute decision, and I will hope in God. That's what he said. First thing he said was what? My soul, why are you cast down? Why are you so disquieted within me? And then he said, wait a minute, hope in God, and I will yet praise him. I love that. That's a faith statement, isn't it? Do you ever make a faith statement like that? Say, oh, you get the bill in the mail, and you say, oh boy. Wait a minute, hope in God. I will yet praise his name. He will provide for me. He will take care of me. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. God will come through. He always has, and I know he will again. He'll do it. We have to learn to treat our cast down thoughts with the thoughts of God. You think about it. One set of thoughts goes in one direction, but the other set of thoughts goes in the other direction. We keep looking up. We keep trusting him. And it doesn't matter where we are. Someday we may find ourselves in the ICU. Someday, you know, well, we know if we live long enough, they'll take us to the cemetery. Maybe to the unemployment line, right? Maybe to the courtroom or maybe to the detox program. But, you know, what does God say? I'm going to be with you. And we need to say, Lord, I'm going to remember you. I've got to keep my eyes. Imagine Joseph being forsaken by his brothers, thrown into that pit, sold as a slave into Egypt. Could you imagine how overwhelming that must have been for that young man who had already been given these amazing promises and dreams by God? What a contradiction. Just like I think today's, you know, this message. I'm sure when you leave here today, or throughout the day, or throughout this week, something that will happen to you that will contradict what we're hearing this morning. Because that's just the nature of the devil. He can't let you just receive God's thoughts, receive God's promises, soak your mind in the Word of God, saturate your soul with the truth of who God is and what he promises to do, and then let you go out the door and unchallenged, without confronting you with sight. Sight always challenges the thoughts of faith. So no, he's got to stir things up. But God says, listen, I don't want you to meditate on your misery. Stop reciting our problems. Do you ever notice that, how good we are at reciting our problems? It's kind of like David showing up in the camp of Israel, and Goliath comes out, and he hears Goliath for the first time, and he says to his brothers, he says to the other military men of Israel, you know, who is this guy? And then they told David everything about Goliath. They knew, I mean, they had meticulous details. They knew how big he was. They knew how many times he had come out and confronted them. They knew how many threats he had made. They knew how heavy his armor was. They knew how big his spear was. They knew everything about the problem, so much so that the giant just became bigger and bigger in their minds. But nobody saw how big God was until little David showed up in the camp. And they kept saying, "The giant, the giant." David said, "No, no, no, you're talking about the dwarf. My God is the only giant I see. God is the only giant. There's no one bigger than him, no one greater than him. And if you give me a few stones, I've got my slingshot. I've already taken out a bear. I've already taken out a lion. And I could see his head fitting right between those two on my mantle at home." Perfect. Fearless. Wow. John chapter 14, verse 27. In the Amplified Bible, it reads this way. "Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed." What a good verse. Instead, what does God say? "Immerse your mind in my thoughts." When troubles come our way, yes, we can be stressed. Yes, we can be upset. Or we can trust God. Caleb, he could have cursed God. He could have been angry with God. I mean, if anybody could have complained, it could have been Caleb. He could have said, "Listen, why did I have to suffer for 4 decades with this unbelieving mob of Israelites? That's just not right. God, you should have taken Joshua and me right in and told those other guys that they can wander out there in the desert until they're all dead. And then you could have started the nation all over again with us two." But he didn't complain that way. Why? Because even through all of that wilderness wandering, even by, you know, even closely associating himself with those who complained and murmured and groaned and moaned about how bad the desert was and how unfair it was and how they kept saying, "Oh, how we long to be back in Egypt." Why were they in some kind of Egyptian spa when they were there? Huh? Were they receiving first-class treatment? Or does that kind of complaining and murmuring and groaning, does that have a way of evaporating the reality of what they were in? And that was, they were slaves. But nobody brought that up. They just kept saying, "Oh, the food, oh, the luxury, the glory of Egypt, if only we had stayed." Are you kidding me? How about the lash of the taskmaster's whip? How about the fact that you were slaves in Egypt? How about the fact that all you ever did was cry out to God to deliver you, and then once he did, all you did is complain about what he did? Wow. Caleb, he didn't grow old. He didn't grow sour. Didn't allow complaining to get the best of him. Stepped forward with his what? God-drenched mind to receive his promise. I love that. He steps up in the 14th chapter and he says, "Hey, it's time to collect the promise." And he could do so with utter confidence. Why? Because he never allowed his mind to drift away from the promises of God. He could have, but he didn't. So he confidently stepped up and said, "Lord, I'm here to collect." And God so graciously gave it to him. What does the Bible tell you and I to do? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds. Listen to this. Amplified Bible says, "Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, the better things, the things of God, the glorious things, the things that will allow you to be delivered while you're here on the earth. Set your mind and keep your mindset." I mean, park at the promises of God and don't go anywhere. Put on the emergency brake of life and say, "I am here. I'm not going anywhere until my soul is soaked, drenched, and all I can think about are the promises of God." Oh, I know what it's like. First comes the flesh and then comes the spirit. Oh, yeah, we'll have the tendency initially to say, "Oh, why is this happening?" But then in a moment we'll say, wait a minute. Why are these things happening? No, let me change that, Lord. All things are going to work together for my good. That's what I'm going to say. I'm not going to say, "Why do I have this trouble?" I'm going to say, "Lord, I'm going to count it all joy when I fall into different and various trials, because you're going to work patience into my life. You're going to bring joy into my life. You're going to bring a capacity within my soul. You're going to give me strength for the future. You're going to create a capacity in me to face the next trial. And when I face that trial by faith, I'm going to be even greater to do what you've asked me to do." That's how God operates. Why set our minds on things above? Because God is there, and He is above all of this mess. Don't forget that. We sang it this morning, didn't we? And as they led us in song, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Yes. I'm so grateful we sing that, because we sing it. It's like, holy, holy, holy. And yes, Lord, You are so more, you know, so much unholy than we are. I mean, we are nothing, Lord. We are sinful. We will go the way of the flesh if given the opportunity. But You, on the other hand, Lord, You are amazing. You are holy. You are above it all. You are untouched by it all. Pain doesn't plague You. The economy doesn't faze You. The weather doesn't disturb You or distress You. Elections don't define who You are. Diseases don't affect You. Death can't touch You, and we're in You. So everything that cannot touch You and faze You cannot touch and faze us as we walk in who You are. And in closing this morning, think about it. God has resources that we don't have, and we need to get in touch with those resources, right? He has wisdom that we've never even imagined. And that's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we can ask or think." So be comforted, because you might be here this morning and say, "Well, I don't know if I can think that way." That's okay. Look to Him who can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Say, "My thinking's not so high." That's all right. His is higher, and He will do it for you. He has more grace. That's what I love about our God. What does it say in James chapter 4, verse 6? "And He giveth more grace." We like that verse so much, we named our ministry after it. That's where we got greater grace from. From the God who says, "I'll give you more grace." Say, "Lord, this trouble is overwhelming me. I'll give You more grace. Lord, this trial is more than I can handle. I will give You more grace. Lord, if You would just take this away from my life and remove it, things would be much better. I won't do that, but I'll give You more grace." That's how our God operates. So let's do this. Let's learn to stare less at the mountain that is in front of us and start looking more to the One who has the power to move that mountain. You know, we get so occupied with the mountain. And why not? Because it's so big, it's so great, it's so overwhelming. But look more to the God who says, "I can move that." Turn a deaf ear to the doubters that are maybe find their way into your lives. The naysayers, ignore them. You know, cover your ears every time the pessimists start crowing. You don't want to hear them. You don't want to hear what can't be done and what's impossible. We're just going to keep looking to God. As somebody once said it, they said, "Just because somebody else sings the blues, you don't have to join that chorus. You can step aside from that and say, I'm singing another song. I have another way of thinking. I have another way of living. I've done some purposing in my heart. I've determined in my heart I'm going to show up 3 times a week just to hear something that will sustain me, that will get me through my problems, or at least give me the capacity to deal with them differently. I'm going to sign up for that Bible college class." Why? Because it'll just keep me built up in a world that wants to drag me down. I need to be built up. So I will be in that classroom. I will learn more about God. Unless, of course, you've already learned everything that there is to know about God, then we'll come to your class. But I don't think so. I don't think any one of us have arrived at that point, so there's always more to learn. Yeah. Joshua, Caleb, outnumbered, 10-2. But they still believed God. They ignored the doubters, even though they had to travel with them for the next 40 years, because I'm sure that they could have been infected during that time, but they weren't. Because when your mind is filled with faith, you're ready to take on any God-sized challenge, no matter what it is. Because in this world we live in, yeah, there's trouble. In this world that we live in, yeah, there are problems, difficulties, and some things that are going to come down the pike will overwhelm us, or seemingly. But all we have to do is kind of hit that volitional switch and say, "I'm going to think with God. I'm going to set my mind on things above, and I'm going to keep it set there. I'm parking there. And if I can do that, I'm going to live life like more than a conqueror." Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if anyone is here this morning on this Sunday morning, this last Sunday in July, and you've never made a decision to trust Christ, Well, he's given you a promise, and this is what the promise says. I will give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. That's his promise. Another promise he gives, if you believe on me, then you will never come into judgment. But at this moment, you will already pass from death into a new life. All you have to do is open the door of your heart and say, Jesus, come in and save me. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want the confidence and the assurance as I walk out this building this morning that I belong to God, that I am his child, that nothing can ever separate me from his great love. If you've never made that decision before, do it this morning and say, Jesus, come into my heart, cleanse me of my sin. I want to be born again. I want to be saved, and I want to become your child forever. And with believers praying this morning, if you said that prayer, put your hand up so that we can celebrate your new birth and rejoice together with you. The ushers have a gift they want to give you. Anyone in the audience this morning, just put your hand up, put it right back down. We're not going to ask you to get up. We're not going to ask you to come forward. Thank you for that hand. God bless you, sir. That is awesome. Congratulations, new child of God, born again, part of God's kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else before we close? Another hand over to the right. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Two souls saved. Praise God. Anyone else before we close? Anyone else? Just put your hand up, put it right back down. Let the ushers come and give you this gift. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we can't do it, but you can do it for us. Soak our minds with eternal truth. We want to be like Caleb. When he spoke, all anybody heard was the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. We're tired of going through life, and when we speak, people hear the problem, the jerk, the finances, the car, money. No, I want to say the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He is God. He can do all things. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.